scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 2 through 7. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort.
Well, good morning. Last Sunday morning, I began a lesson on the background of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And some of you may remember that we began with the title, The Corinthian Correspondence, for which I am embarrassed now that I have had a chance to think about it, but that's what we called it before. And, of course, that's what people who think they're scholars, those are the kind of terms they say. But, of course, he wrote two letters that we have, but we found some puzzling, interesting things about the background to the writing of those letters. For instance, one of the puzzling things that we found about that is that Paul writes to Corinthians, and he writes more to them than he does to any other single congregation, including, of course, Ephesus. He was in Corinth for 18 months. So that might explain why he wrote so much to them, but he was in Ephesus for 3 years, and he wrote more to the church at Corinth than he did to the church at Ephesus. Even if you throw in 1 Timothy, which was principally written to Timothy while he was at Ephesus, even if you add in the chapter which is his sermon in the book of Acts when he travels through Ephesus, he still writes more to Corinth than he does to Ephesus. And some will say, well, that makes sense because they had more problems at Corinth than they did at Ephesus. I'm not really sure that's the case. They did have lots of problems at Ephesus, but even that is kind of puzzling because the problems are so horrible that he describes there at Ephesus. Idolatry, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, even apparently drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. The pride they took in the fact that one of their members was engaged in the kind of immorality in which he had his father's wife. Those problems are so horrible, and yet Paul writes such commendable things to the Corinthians and expresses such confidence in them and expresses such thankfulness for them as well. So that's kind of puzzling. And it is puzzling, too, when we think about the background of how he got to Corinth and spent 18 months there, especially considering how disappointing that was. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to preach in Asia. He had had great success in preaching in Asia. He'd made the two missionary journeys in Asia. He wanted to go further into Asia, and God prevented him. The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And then he got the Macedonian call in a dream in Acts chapter 16. And it's like, wow, God's got great things for me to do. We've been having great success in Asia. Now we're going to go into Macedonia. It's going to be even better. Well, maybe it started out okay in Philippi, but then he was beaten and thrown into prison. And then he travels down to Thessalonica. And in 3 weeks, they run him out of Thessalonica. So he goes to Berea, and at last he finds people who are really interested in listening to him. But the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and were so intense that he had to leave so quickly. He left behind Timothy and Silas and fled to Athens. Now here he is in Athens, the center of philosophical inquiry in the world, and he gets an opportunity to speak on the Areopagus, on the Mars Hill, the site of all the scholars. But principally, they just dismiss him. And so he goes on to Corinth. And in Corinth, he is so discouraged in Corinth that God has to speak to him in a dream. In Acts chapter 18, Jesus comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid anymore, you stay here." And so he stays for 18 months in Corinth. And not surprising either that in Corinth, you know, it's a really, if ever there was a cesspool of immorality in the ancient world, it was Corinth. Not to say Ephesus and Athens were kind of paragons of virtue. That's for sure not the case. But Corinth was a seaport town. twofold a seaport town, and consequently filled with all kinds of immorality, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of temptations. And God says, I want you to stay here. And he stays for 18 months there. It's also kind of puzzling to us in the fact that there are additional letters and visits hinted at in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we don't have really direct information about in either the book of Acts or either a copy of the letters. And that's where we kind of got last time to this point, to think about something of the kind of relationship that Paul has with the church at Corinth, maybe the chronology of how those things work out. It's apparently probably about the fall of AD 50 that he arrived in Corinth for the first time from the city of Athens. He stays for 18 months, so that would be sometime the summer of AD 52 that he leaves and he goes to Ephesus. And then he wrote a letter to them, a letter that we don't have, because in 1 Corinthians, which we call the first letter of the Corinthians because it's the first ones we have, but not really the first one he wrote to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an idolater. So he wrote a letter to them, and he sent it to them to suggest some changes in the way they understood the things he'd preached to them while he was there, which is not surprising because 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians really indicates the same thing. They had misunderstood something he'd preached while he was there, and he writes the letters back to correct that. And apparently they write him back, and they ask him questions. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote. And throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's apparently asking, answering questions that they'd ask him. And boy, it would be like if we could have one of those science fiction kind of shows in which we could deposit a letter and it would go all the way back into the first Corinthians here and Paul would respond to us. We'd really like to have that because he answered the questions for them that were really important to them. Then, of course, Paul, let's see, keep you up here. Paul has a visit from some of the people who are there in Corinth, Chloe's household. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, he says, "Where I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people." And what had he been informed about? He'd been informed about the quarrels that they had among them. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, no, I'm of Cephas. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Christ. And they were all divided, and he had had that kind of report. He also has another group of people who come to Ephesus to tell him about what's going on in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanatus and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. So he's had this kind of back and forth exchange of letters, visitors, and so he writes to them in 1 Corinthians, probably about AD 54, fall of AD 54. He sends a letter to them that we have a copy of. That's 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for this reason I will send to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And of course, they know Timothy because Timothy and Silas were with Paul when he was preaching for that 18 months there. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, he says, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, if I send Timothy to you, you be careful about it. If he comes, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 10, see that he's with you without a cause to be afraid. Which is like, why does he have to warn them to not make Timothy afraid? They got some problems going on there, and Paul sending Timothy to help them with those problems, but the problems are such of a nature that they say, be careful of Timothy. Don't remember 1 Timothy. Paul writes to him and says, we didn't receive a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Well, Timothy's not quite Paul, and Paul's sending him to Corinth, and so he writes to him and says, be careful with Timothy. He's just a young man now, but there's a reason to have to warn them about that. And then it's clear that Paul goes himself to Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians now is after all of this taken place, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, he said, I determined for my own sake that I would not come to you in sorrow again. Well, that's probably not talking about the time he was there for 18 months preaching the gospel to them. That was the time when he brought the gospel. That was the time in which they heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We were with our grandchildren, and the oldest said, I got good news. And he got good news about this. And he said, I got good news. What's good news? Jesus loves me. Let's sing the song. Good news. He came and brought good news. And this is not what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, he alludes to the fact, I'm going to come to you, and this is the third time now I'm coming to you. I'm going to come to you the third time, and I'm ready to come to you, and I won't be a burden to you. I will not seek what is yours, but I will seek you. I'm going to come to you a third time. Well, let's see. The first time was AD 52 when he came and preached the gospel. Then he's coming again. So in between, he'd made a visit there. And this visit apparently had not been very pleasant. The reason he'd had to go was because they had some serious problem of some sort or another, and he goes to visit with them, and then he leaves to let them straighten themselves out. But he gets a bad report about them. They are not happy. And apparently he got this bad report probably from Timothy, who was there and came back and told Paul, you know, things are not going too well in Corinth. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, this is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. That's probably not 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, he did wrestle with some of their problems. But in 1 Corinthians, he's more positive about, you got this problem, you need to straighten it out. You got this problem, you need to straighten it out. I rejoice in you, I am thankful for you. But now he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, this is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 8, he writes about this other letter that he'd written to them, apparently a pretty short, sharp kind of letter, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while, because they repented. But he says, you know, it's not a pleasant letter that they got. That's probably not 1 Corinthians. So he has gone to visit them. He has sent Timothy, and he writes him another letter. And then he sends Titus to find out what's going on, to see if this painful letter, this painful visit, if they are making any kind of repentance about these things. And in fact, he'd made a deal with Titus. He said, you go see them. I'm going to stay here in Troas. You come back to Troas and meet me here and tell me. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia to meet Titus halfway. He's so anxious about the Corinthians. He had written them a tough letter. He had sent Titus to them. He'd made a painful visit. He wants to know what's going on in Corinth. So much so that here he is in Troas. There's a door open for preaching the gospel. It's like in Berea. They were noble-minded. They wanted to hear. There were people waiting to hear. The gospel is exactly what Paul wants to know. But it is so painful wondering about what's going on in Corinth. He says, I had no rest for my soul. I couldn't wait. I went on to Macedonia. And Titus apparently brings him back a pretty good report about the repentance that's taken place there, which is why he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry that I made you sorry, but it was just sorrow for a little while because you repented with a godly repentance. And so he has to write then to them 2 Corinthians, in which he reviews this history to some extent, makes some other suggestions, compliments them on the repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts us, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So it's had a positive effect. This painful letter, this painful visit, the sending of Titus, things have been brought to head in Corinth, and they have repented. But to some extent, they have also criticize Paul. There's still a group there that are criticizing Paul. And so he has to write 2 Corinthians, really in some ways, to defend his apostleship. And that's another puzzling thing, really, about this letters to the Corinthians. And that is the stormy relationship he has with them. And the fact that he's the one who preached the gospel. He says, I'm like your father. I'm like any good father. I didn't desire what was best for me. I desired what was best for you. I was willing to spend and to be spent on your behalf. And yet there are some there that are criticizing him. Now, it seems like they're kind of straight about the basics of the gospel, but it's like they don't want to give Paul any credit. They're questioning the things that Paul has done. They've made certain kind of charges, apparently, against Paul that he has to respond to. It's just like, really, guys, do I have to do this? Because he's not really happy about having to defend himself. Paul doesn't like to brag about that. He says, I don't want to boast. But if I have to, I will do that. Because they've charged him as an apostle of Jesus Christ with things that just can't be let stand. And one of the things they've charged him with, apparently, is they've said he's fickle. He's this and then he's that. He's yes and he's no. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, he writes to them and he says, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time? But God, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. He had said, I'm going to come to you, and then he didn't come to you. And they said, well, that's Paul. You know, you can't trust anything he says. Well, now that's kind of a tough charge against a person individually. But if that's a charge against the person who is the apostle of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, you can't trust him to keep his word. Can you trust the things he's telling you and testifying about Jesus Christ? So Paul just can't let that stand. And he says, look, I had a good reason for saying I would do this and then not carrying through with that. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. It was for the best. In fact, it's kind of demonstrated that it's turned out that way because they have been repentant. They have felt godly sorrow. Whereas had Paul come, that might have been, you know, just more contention. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 1 and 3. He tries to explain some more about this. I said I was going to do this, but I didn't do it because there was a good reason. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy would be the joy of all. You can't trust the word of Paul. Paul says, no, I always had the same motive, always had the same objective. I thought this was the way to get it done, but it turns out here's a better way to get it done. But it was always the same motive. You know, some people charge God with the same kind of fickleness when it says, like in Genesis chapter 6, he repented God that he had created man. Well, he was going to destroy the Israelites. Moses prayed, said, I won't destroy the Israelites. I got another way, but I can do the same thing that I always intended to do. The character of God does not change. He does what he intends to do. And though the affairs of men may require different applications at different times, it is all the same character of God. It's all the same objective. It's all the same truth and the same morality. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is not fickle. He has the same objectives. Well, they also objected to Paul, and they said, he's weak. His presence is weak. When you see Paul, he's not impressive. The apostle Paul is like, he's not particularly impressive. Yeah, you think about this. They had seen Apollos. Apollos was eloquent. They had seen these sophists, the traveling teachers and philosophers, which were part of the first century in the Greek and the Roman world. And they would go from city to city because they were good at it. And they would make speeches. And they would make debates. And they didn't care really about the truth. They just cared about making money. And they cared about winning. And these guys are pretty impressive, I can guarantee you. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was like kind of quiet. Paul was kind of humble. Paul didn't blow his own horn like these guys did. Paul was weak, they said. You remember how it was in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra and they performed a miracle. And all the Greeks, they said, oh, the gods have come down among us. These two are the gods. And they said, look, this one is Zeus and this one is Hermes. This one is Zeus, the king of the gods, and this one is Hermes, the messenger. And do you remember who they thought was Zeus, the big impressive king of God? Barnabas. And who did they think was Hermes, just the messenger guy? Paul. Paul, I don't know what he looked like, but apparently he was not, you know, the most impressive kind of guy. You know, there's some people, you look at them and you're just like confident. That guy can get it done. Sometimes they can, sometimes they can't. And then there are other people who look at him and say, you know, he's got a weak chin, you know, he's... It's like his head sticks out in the back like that a little bit. It's like, I don't know where this guy... But you find out that's not always the evidence of whether a person's competent or not. And they said, Paul, you know, when he comes, he's like kind of mealy-mouthed and weak. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul writes to them, defending himself on the by-to-by. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ... Well, that's exactly what an apostle is supposed to do. And then he has this parenthetical expression, I who am meek when face-to-face with you but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard that if we walked according to the flesh. It's like, Paul is appropriately meek and gentle. Because that's what an apostle ought to be. That's what a Christian ought to be. And they said, Paul, he's not very impressive. His presence is not very impressive. And that's why he says, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when we're saying. Because some of them say, boy, did you read that letter? That blistering letter he read. But then when he's here, he's like, oh, he's all nice and meek. You can't trust Paul because he's weak. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you're seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power that God has directed toward you. They said, Paul's weak. And besides that, his speech, contemptible. Contemptible. I don't know what kind of speaker Paul was. I don't know what kind of voice he had. It's probably the kind of voice that, you know, when you... talking like I am now, it's like, really good, you know. But then you hear your voice recorded, it's like, who is that weak, reedy kind of voice? That's not very impressive. And, you know, they had heard these great speakers. They just roll their R's. I don't know whether that's what they did in the Greek world or not, but they were impressive speakers. Great rhetoric, wonderful voices. Apollos among them, the sophist among them. And they were really, really persuasive. They'd come into a city and they'd say, you know, what's the local debate here? And it doesn't matter, give us whatever side you want. We'll take that side and we'll win the debate. They could do that. And I've told some of you before about my friend Bob Ryle in the ninth grade. We're in the history class, and in history class, we could do a project for a big part of our grade. And one of the projects would be like a debate. Otherwise, you could do like a diorama, you know, or a poster or something. But so Bob comes to me, he says, let's do a debate. And I said, what are we going to debate about? He says, let's do capital punishment. And I said, good, I am for it. And he said, okay, I'll be against it. So we had to debate. Class votes. I lost. Bob won. So the next semester, teacher says, we've got to have a project this time too. You can do, you know, a debate if you want to. And so Bob went to him and said, could we do the same debate, just switch sides? And he said, that would be really interesting. And I said, okay, great. You know, class is on one side. I'm going to win this time. Bob Ryle won again. Didn't matter which side of the debate he was on. That's the way those sophists were. They didn't care. They'd heard those guys speak, and then they said about Paul. He can't hold a candle to those guys. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let's us first consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when absent such persons, we are also indeed when present. For we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves or without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us is a measure to reach even as far as you. For we're not overextending ourselves if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. He even goes so far. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. They forced him to this to say, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. We translate that most eminent apostles because it sounds a little bit kind of specious, a little kind of flippant to say super apostles, but that really is kind of the impression that he's given here. And I don't think he's comparing himself to James or to John or to Peter. He's comparing himself to what these people consider apostles. When they have these other guys come in preaching, the Judaizing teachers with their impressive square jaws and their straight back of their head and their great voices and their rhetoric, and they say, we're better than Paul. And people say, yeah, they're super apostles. Paul's an apostle. These are super apostles. He says, I'm not the least inferior to any of them. I had the truth. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 11, even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we've made this evident to you in all things. It's like Paul, no wonder he has a stormy relationship with these people. He's the one who brought the gospel to them. He suffered for them. He really did the best he could for them. And now they're like dismissing him because of this. And they got another charge against him too. This is really kind of strange. He doesn't take support from them. He doesn't charge enough. You know, today, maybe they criticize preachers about, you know, they take too much money. They get paid too much. It's like, how can you defend yourself about that? Brethren are generous. They give you money. It's like, I said, I'm not doing it for the money. Can't prove it because you're getting the money. There are lots of preachers faced with that kind of criticism today. That's not what they were criticizing Paul about. Paul didn't take any money from the Corinthians. You remember, he was a tent maker, and he settled with Aquila and Priscilla, and he made tents with them, and he supported himself. And yet they're criticizing him because he said, you know, you get what you pay for. We didn't pay him anything. It's not much what we got. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supported my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. He doesn't charge enough. Can't be worth much. And they said, finally, what everybody resorts to, he's mad. The guy is mad. He is just beside himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. Well, of course, being charged with being mad or beside himself is not something new to Paul, and this is not the last time that it happens. You remember in Acts chapter 26, while he's making a defense of himself before Festus, that Festus cries out with a loud voice, says, learning is driving you mad. I'm not mad, Paul says to Festus. Words of sober truth. But it's the same way it was with the people in Corinth. They thought that he was beside himself. Well, in Paul, he's reluctant to defend himself. That's not really what he was called to do, to defend himself. That's not really what he wants to be involved with. That's not the most important thing. But for the sake of the gospel, he's going to have to do that. So that's why you get so much of that stuff in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord if you want me to. I know a man, he says, who was selling to the third heavens. Most people read that and say, well, that's Paul. Even at that point, he doesn't want to brag enough to say, I'm the one that had these revelations. I'm the one that has spoken directly to the Lord. But he has to in order to defend his apostleship and to defend the gospel that he's preaching. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me to. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostle, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. The apostle Paul had to defend himself to these very people who owed their soul to him. Not so much as they owed it to Jesus Christ, but he was the one who brought the message to them. And they should have had some respect for that, some appreciation for that. But they were charging him with all manner of things, and he had to defend himself. And he concludes his lesson, his second Corinthian letter to them in this way that I think is applicable not only to them, but to us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. That's the critical thing. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Don't be worried about whether this guy's a better preacher, that guy's a better preacher. Don't be worried about whether this person is popular or you're popular. You should test yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That's the critical thing. And don't you know, he gives them encouragement, that you pass the test if Jesus Christ is in you. It's not really that important about how eloquent you are. It's not important all that much about what you've actually accomplished. Is Jesus Christ in you? Test yourself. Examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. And by the way, while you're examining yourself, be gracious to other people. He says, in the next verse, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Apostle Paul would say, I am weak, I know that. He had been stoned at least three times by the time he arrived in Corinth. He probably was not all that attractive, and he knew that. And I don't know whether he was tall or handsome before the beatings and the stonings, whether his voice was thin and reedy or deep and powerful. But he said that's unimportant. The important thing is not the appearance. The important thing is not the voice. The important thing is Jesus Christ in you? Test the message by the word that we have today written out for us. That's the critical thing. Examine yourself. Don't be examining other people. See whether you are in the path. Have you decided to follow Jesus? That's the most important thing. And be gracious to others. There are others too, regardless of external appearance, regardless of their external accomplishments, who have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? If you have not, you need to make that decision and stick to it beginning this very day. And we encourage you to make that decision as we stand and sing this song.